Dearest Heavenly Father, we praise you that we can come before you by means of the Lord Jesus Christ alone and in the Holy Spirit. We praise you for the truth of your word. We praise you for the bounty that it has for us in its spiritual food and spiritual drink. We pray now as we look at it that you would remove the dross of human thought and human wisdom that seal to our hearts that which the Holy Spirit alone teaches. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We are studying together verse by verse in the Gospel of John. We're in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John in the conversation that our Lord is having with the woman of Samaria. We're maybe halfway through with that. Last week we were in the 14th verse. We'll start this morning in the 15th. Let's start reading in verse 10 just to get our minds in part of the conversation that we're having. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, the well is deep, from whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidest truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In looking at the passage so far, we've been very careful and spent a good deal of time laying the groundwork for where we find ourselves this morning. I suggested to you that in the 10th verse, it is a discussion about the gift of God and the living water. And at the time of the 10th verse, we went through some of what people have suggested those two things are. I suggested to you that what I see in the word is that the gift of God is Jesus Christ himself. He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is, not what it is, and who it is. And I suggested to you that I see in the living water eternal life, life everlasting. That's what we're talking about. In the 36th verse of the third chapter, he has already said that those who are believing on the Son have everlasting life. And at the end of the 14th verse, he's going to say that the water that he gives is water that springs up into everlasting life, King James. It might say life eternal in yours. Same word. Spiritually, this woman who was under the law and its requirements came to drink over and over and over. She was continually thirsty. And it made no provision to satisfy the requirements of the law. The law was a shadow, and it did not make the comers thereto perfect. But he made us perfect. So that we saw that Christ has said that those drink of the water that he gives, and it's an aorist. They drink one time. The people that are coming to drink, verse 13, are men. And as they come to drink, they continually come to drink. In the future, we're talking about. In the future, those that are going to come to drink are going to be thirsty. And Christ says that whoever drinks once of the water that I give him, The 13th verse has men drinking. The 14th verse is water that Christ gives. There is no other way to have it. Men cannot come to this water. Men cannot draw this water. Men cannot find this water. They come continually. I do it once. You'll never thirst again. And we see that grand provision of eternal security. Once having drunk of the water that He gives, we will never be separated from Him. And it's in that regard that David Starkey came to the door last week and added a clarification that I think we need to make before we go forward. A wonderful truth that the well that Christ is talking about is an entirely different well. I think I left us with the idea that we were sitting there looking at that hole in the ground. He's saying that the water that I give is springing up. She said to him, I don't understand. I know we can't be talking about this well because not only are you thirsty, but you don't have anything to pull the water up with. And he's saying, you see that correctly. You don't need anything to pull it up. Man can't pull it up. It will flow up. It will spring up. It will leap up to you because it's from me. It's not from man. And we'll see that yet as we go forward. He's perfected forever with one sacrifice those that are set apart for Him. Perfected. Not in the future, now. Perfected forever. And so we come to the 15th and the 16th verses this morning. And we've seen in our experience before where we periodically run into passages that seem to get to have a life of their own. They are either taking the whole conversation or this little piece of it, and they pull it out and they then interpret it in a variety of different ways. And that has happened with this passage, these couple of verses. I certainly have not read everything that was ever written, but I will in a general way tell you what I'm seeing that I have read in the majority of cases regarding these verses. And it goes something like this. Christ wants this woman to be saved, is the term they use, and that He's now piqued her interest, and she's coming to the realization that He is the Christ, and He's brought her to a place where now she needs to ask. So she's going to ask, and then He's going to tell her to go get her husband so that He can convict her of all the sin in her life. And that knowing she's in this sinful position, then she is going to come to know Him. And it's some version of that that I hear most frequently. I don't see that that's what these verses are saying. I don't see that that's where we have been in our text. I don't see that's what we've learned in the Gospel of John, and I don't see that it's there in the rest of Scriptures. So it surprises me a little to see it so commonly taught. It's as if one has come up with that idea and then it's copied by other people. Let's remind ourselves where we are. In verse 10, he had a second-class condition. If you knew the gift of God, you would ask. And the second-class condition is the one that's contrary to fact, the one that is the unreal condition. If you knew and you don't, you'd ask and you didn't. And now we go 5 verses later, and she asks. And I don't see why we have to turn away from the passage to realize something has happened in her life. If you knew, you would ask, and she asks. Christ has given her life. And she's now alive, and that's why she can ask. She couldn't ask if she weren't alive. She asks because He has brought life to her. How much do you have to know to have His gift of everlasting life? And if it requires something that you know, then it's not birth, it's intellect. And that's not what we've been taught. We've been taught we have to be born. What did we have to do with our birth? Nothing. What did she have to do with her birth? Nothing. It's Christ that came and found her. She didn't know she was a believer. She didn't know who he was. She didn't know that she was dead in trespasses and sins and needed his gift. It was he that came to her, and he that revealed himself by speaking to her. It's one of the Lord's own that he has come to seek and to redeem. And we see that great contrast in this passage that we're looking at, that we started out with Nicodemus, who was the teacher of Israel, we're told. And in all of his knowledge, what happened? What are you saying? I have no ability to enter into my mother's womb and be born again. That's right, Christ said. It's not of your ability. It's not of your intellect. So here was one that was supposedly wise in things of the Lord's people, a teacher of his people, living with the Word, and he didn't know. And here we have this woman. She didn't know, but now she does. And so what happened? She was born from above. The Holy Spirit is giving us a picture of what it looks like to be born from above from our side. Granted, we need the Lord's insight to see it. But as fellow believers standing on earth, how do we see being born from above? If you knew, you would ask. And what Christ said was, you would say, give me drink. Das moi pein. And so what does she ask? Das moi. But then she makes sure that she clarifies, this the water that you've been talking to me about. And it's a command. His was a command to her, give me to drink. Or it's second person, so we could say, you give me to drink. Same thing that she's saying. You give me this the water to drink. So that it then presents ourselves to us that, well, what are you saying? Are you saying that she's asking because she's alive and she didn't have anything to do with it? And that's exactly what I'm saying. And that's exactly what we've learned so far. We started back in the first chapter, and it seems like everybody knows the 12th verse of the first chapter. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. And that's half of a sentence, not the whole sentence. Just half. He gave them the authority to be called the sons of God. Satan's children don't have that authority. But they're wolves that dress themselves in sheep's clothing. They try and look like Christ's. They're not. But what the sentence concludes with is, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they were born of God. Now this woman, they weren't born of blood. This woman is cast out of the Jewish church by blood. She's a Samaritan. I mean, this is a half-caste, and they worshipped false gods. She's right there with the devils. Or it's not the will of the flesh. It's not the individual's will. Or it's not the will of man. It's not the church they go to or the nation they belong to. But birth only comes of God. It's not heritage or parents or nation. It's birth, but only of God. we know about our birth. We didn't get to have a time out and say, well, I want a little input here. I want to interview who you supposed to have to be my parents and what their standing is in the community and what their financial condition is. Doesn't happen. Birth is done by the father, by the parents. So what did we learn? Well, Nicodemus, here's he's the teacher. He said, we know that you're of God. And Christ said, you couldn't know anything if it weren't given to you from above. You have to be born again, born from above. And that completely floors Nicodemus. How can this be? I can't do anything to enter my mother's womb. And Christ said, that's exactly right. You've hit the nail on the head. You were born by your heavenly Father's will. And you don't have anything to do with it. And we see that throughout Scripture. Bill read for us from the 9th chapter of Romans, so it's not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but it's of God. So we have our 15th verse. And she says to him that I thirst not. Now hers is a present, that I'm not thirsty now. And I want to suggest to you that there isn't anything in our decision that makes us thirsty. We can't decide, well, at 11 o'clock exactly, I'm going to be thirsty. The reason we're thirsty is because we're low on liquid. And we may know something about the parameters. We could drink a lot more so we don't get thirsty as often. Or if we go out and work in the sun, we say to ourselves, we're building a thirst. But thirst doesn't come from us. Thirst comes from outside of us. She knows that in order to be given this water, it would prevent her from thirsting ever again. And she also knows that she would not have to come hither to draw. If it's going to spring up, I don't have to come out here. I don't have to carry a vessel. I don't have something to pull it up with. It's going to flow up in me. She knows what Christ has told her. She's captive to his conversation with him because she is his. The water that he's offering is water that he alone gives. And it is this well, this fountain that flows up that requires no drawing. There's nothing of man's effort in it. And it's one time so that she'll never thirst again. It wasn't the physical water. It wasn't the fact that he had nothing to draw with. But what he's mentioning to her is what she now desires. It was not her effort or her will or her working or anything in her life that brought her to this will, this well. It was God's will that he sent her. He sent her just as he sent John the Baptist, just as he sent Christ to this well. There is nothing that she can do to not be thirsty in the future. It is what he needs to do for her. And so we move to the 16th verse, and now everybody believes that we've had this tremendous change of topic, and so there's all kinds of...
David, before you get there...
Before I get there...
This is profound. You're saying that she completely understood that this was a spiritual jump from her not knowing the Lord to having the breath of what has occurred here, that the living water.
Okay.
She says, I don't have to come back here anymore. Remember, Jesus was thirsty from walking, as probably she was, because it wasn't near the town. And you're saying all these things you mentioned show that she had a tremendously mature spiritual understanding of what had happened.
Okay. Arthur's saying that the way I presented it is that she has this wonderful understanding of what's happened. And of course, I think she does, but what I'm trying to point out is she knows him. She doesn't now come away with a theological PhD. And she's not going to go back into the city and say, okay, we're going to start going through every passage in the Old Testament because I now know they all point to Christ. She's not going to say that. She's going to say, I know him. Come see him. That's what Philip said to Nathaniel. Go see him. That's what she knows. Jim?
You're probably going to get to it when you get to the husband, multiple husbands. But she has no idea of right or wrong. She has no touchstone to measure that against. She's ignorant about that. And so what is her thirst? Her thirst is not her desire to have something. The thirst is the burden of sin. She doesn't recognize that she's sinning. She can't distinguish. She needs the, by the grace of God, the inbirthing of faith that brings about that recognition in her, that awakening of the Christian, the awakening of the believer. And so we're going to come to that. You'll probably explain it with the husbands, what the metaphor is here.
If we get there, yes. So Jim's saying what she needs is Christ. And that's exactly the point. That's what she needs. Did she know she needed Christ? No. She may well have thought she was satisfied when she was walking out to this well. He knew she needed Christ. He came to find her. But
I think it's interesting that it's imperative. She's a joint heir with Christ.
Amen.
She has recognized that she can command
that
he give her the water.
Okay. Bud is saying that she recognizes she can command of him to give me the water. So she knows that much. Jim?
I just want to add, whether she recognizes it or not, she is suffering from the burden of sin.
Okay. Jim's saying she's suffering from the burden of sin, whether she recognizes it or not. All right. John?
The well that is inside of him, the well that springs up, sounds to me like action of the Holy Spirit.
Okay. John is saying that it sounds like an act of the Holy Spirit, and I think it is. When you get to the 7th chapter, then it talks about the well of water again, and it actually says the Holy Spirit. I'm trying to say to you that I see within everlasting life or eternal life that there's a lot of things involved, and one of them is the Spirit. The wording here is kind of interesting because it's water that comes out of Christ. And so I'm trying to present this same thing that I see continually presented to us. It's Christ first and then the water that flows out of Christ. So when we know Christ, is there a nanosecond delay before we have the water? I don't think there's any delay, but I'm thinking that the Holy Spirit is showing us that. And I think that the Spirit is part of that. The Word is part of that. Later on, we're going to see, when he feeds the 5,000, we're going to see, well, he used disciples. He gave the food to the disciples. The disciples gave it to the people. That's the way he does it. And what did they have to do that was food? Just the Word. That's what we have. I can't tell you any of my human philosophy that is anything. It's not spiritual food. It's just the Word. Anybody else before we... Billy?
Jesus is using this to teach.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Because he's already chosen.
Oh, okay. Billy is mentioning that the Lord is using this to teach us because she's already a chosen one of his. And that's absolutely right. That is absolutely the point. We're going to talk about that more later sometime. I don't know whether today. But she's his. I keep mentioning to you that the Lord is the one that most frequently in the Scriptures uses an allegory, not a metaphor. A metaphor is an example, but it doesn't have any basis in real life. The Lord builds up people that had grandparents and parents. This woman had some grandparents and some parents, and the Lord knew that and built her up. And the Lord's the one that made her there without a husband. He's using it to teach us. As a matter of fact, we probably ought to close, but I don't want to close before we at least mention the 16th verse. He said to her, go call your husband and come here. Boy, didn't we change topics? No. Could she do that? No. She can't do it. She doesn't have a husband. So are we saying that the Lord could actually build up somebody and use an example of what doesn't exist to teach us? Absolutely. How many times has he done it? Go call your husband. And so, we ask ourselves, could she do that? No. It's a gift from him. It's the living water that's from him. Could Nicodemus be born again? No. Isn't that what he told him? You have to be born again. Nicodemus is a smart guy, the teacher of Israel. I can't do that. You're right. You can't do that. Can't be done. We looked in Mark. Here's this rich young ruler, and he runs to him and says, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Not what can I do to get it. What can I do to inherit it? Well, the only way you inherit is if you belong to the family. And he called him good master. And the Lord said, well, there's nobody good that's except God. So what you're doing when you come to me is you're saying, I'm God. So what I'm going to tell you to do, you're going to do because it's God telling you to do it. Right? Well, if you want to inherit, then all you have to do is everything the law says. What does the law say? Well, keep the commandments, don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And what did he say? I've done that. Did all that from the time I was a kid. And so what Christ says to him is to go sell everything he has, give it to the poor, and come follow me. Could he do that? No, he could not do that. And what did it do? It taught him that he was captured in Satan's lie. I, by my own works, can do righteousness. I don't need Jesus Christ. I, by my own efforts, from my youth up, can be good enough before God to stand as one inherits just like you. It's a lie. He is clearly teaching that it must be the Lord Jesus Christ. He is clearly teaching that the first law given is that you must love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength. Did this guy do that? Well, if he did, God said to him to sell everything. Can he do that? No. And what does he tell his disciples? Man, it's hard for somebody that trusts in riches to come to the kingdom. How, they say, how can anybody come? Only with God is it possible. Jim?
Notice how he sees the change in the woman. So there is redemption once and forever. In terms of our Christian relationship and our Christian walk, we see a change in the woman. And when you end 16, take note of the changes in the tenses. From the present to the aorist. It's a process. It's an ongoing process. Explicitly and exquisitely stated in 16, our Christian life, our Christian walk, we come to know Christ, supposedly.
Yes.
We're having, by the grace of God, faith, but it brings about a change in our recognition of how we are to act.
Absolutely. Jim is saying quite clearly here that the change is that now she didn't know, and there was no way for her to know. Now she knows him and she can learn. And now we start the process of Christian maturity. And she's going to move from, well, you must be a prophet, to your God. I've met the Messiah. Come see him yourself. And we're going to see that. And that happens to all of us. That's the way the process goes. She now is in a position, as Jim is saying, to learn. She couldn't before. She didn't have any ability to learn. All right, I don't know. Looks to me like we're out of time. We'll pick up, I think, maybe in the 16th verse next week. Any other thoughts before we close? All right, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we recognize that we come to the eternal word of our Heavenly Father. We recognize that we need the Holy Spirit to teach us, and we rejoice that we see your hand in all things. We pray as we have begun the week looking at our Lord that you would give us the desire and the diligence to every day read your word, to consider it, to compare passage to passage, to ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom. that we might come together again rejoicing in all that you have done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.